You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were inundated with news reports that a 33-year-old Israeli citizen was charged with assault with intent to murder in connection with 18 stabbings that left five people dead. It was across a three-state area, Michigan and Virginia and Ohio, and I believe they've also charged him with a stabbing in Israel. But Elias Abouzayam was arrested August 11th. He was at the airport in Atlanta, Hartsfield-Jackson. He was ready to take off to Tel Aviv when he was taken into custody. Well, I was kind of laid up at that point, and so I couldn't focus on a whole lot of things, so I watched more of the news than I needed to watch. But anyway, as I watched these cable news programs, what fascinated me was, as soon as this happens, I mean, within hours, they have the experts, they have the criminal profilers, they have all these people on, and they're asking him questions about this guy. I mean, nobody even knows who he is. Nobody knows anything about him except he's been arrested for stabbing people, and they're asking them specific questions, which obviously they couldn't answer. But about the best explanation I heard from many of the profilers was this. He said, what we do know is he is a psychopath, a psychopath. So I look up the word psychopath, same as sociopath is the way we use it. And the dictionary definition is this: characterized by an abnormal lack of empathy combined with strongly amoral conduct but masked by an ability to appear outwardly normal. In other words, a psychopath is the name we give to a person who is able to kind of go through life and seem to function and yet at the same time doesn't feel shame or remorse or guilt when they do wrong and when they harm others. Now, we normally put psychopaths into maximum security prisons because we realize something, that if a person feels absolutely no guilt, that they don't take ownership of what they've done. If a person feels no guilt, then you'll never be able to trust them because they never see their actions really as wrong and they're always ready to blame somebody else. So guilt becomes a very important component of life. Guilt can be a very good thing. It can steer us in the right direction. It can steer us towards God. But what happens when guilt becomes a hindrance in our life instead of a help? We're in week four of a five-week series that is probably, you know, I don't know when we started, a long time ago. But we're, I guess, about 8 weeks ago. But we're in week four of a five-week series that we're calling Baggage, Lightening the Load. And what we're attempting to do in this series is see these things that somehow ensnare us in life. And we pick them up and we begin to carry them like baggage through life. And somehow we have trouble just putting them down. And they might originate during our childhood. They could originate from us not knowing how to deal with them. They could have their roots in how we've been treated by other people. But the problem is they've become encumbrances. And the Bible is a very practical book. It tells us about eternity and it tells us about life here and now. And so what we're looking at is how biblically can we deal with these encumbrances, this baggage? Now, we've already looked at anger, depression, fear, and worry. And today, we're going to unpack the subject of guilt. And I want to reiterate something that we said back in the beginning of the series, since it's been so many months, and it's this, that, you know, all of these things don't necessarily affect us all at the same time. And you may have none of those things going on right now. You may have multiple things, but this is what I want to encourage you with. It may be that you have not, dealing with guilt is not a problem in your life, and you're not even thinking about it. Don't hit the off button on the remote today, and don't say, well, this isn't for me. I want you to listen for a couple of reasons. One, because it may become an issue later on in life. It's amazing how we can pick up baggage. But second of all, you're going to find that people around you, many times, it could be coworkers, friends, relatives, fellow church members, family, whatever, may be dealing with this very thing. And so God wants to use you to gently be able to point them towards the biblical answers for their life. So whether it's applying directly to you today or whether God's going to use you in somebody else's life in the future, please, this is important information that we're dealing with here today. Well, this morning I want you to see that guilt is a good thing when it shows us what we've done wrong and it drives us to make changes, but it can become baggage if we don't know how to deal with it. And there's really two types of guilt that we're going to touch on today. There is a concept of false guilt and there is true guilt. There is real guilt. And I think they may have different origins, but the answer to whatever type of guilt we're experiencing always comes down to the same thing. So I want us to see, first of all, this. False guilt is guilt we feel because we haven't met expectations. False guilt is guilt we feel because we haven't met expectations. Now, it's about us feeling inadequate because we haven't met expectations, and those expectations can come from a lot of different places. Could be expectations that we've put on ourselves that we should have never put on ourselves that are unrealistic. It can come from our parents. whether they're alive or not. Isn't it interesting how things that happen, even the pressure that we received as a kid, can follow us if we're not careful through life? It can come from our friends, our bosses, our peers, or it can come from a misunderstanding, a distorted image of the nature and character of God. So there's a lot of different places that this could come from, but it comes down to this: pleasing people and keeping rules. Pleasing people and keeping rules. Now, Jesus made this very important statement. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus proclaimed himself as the truth. He's all about truth. He's all about freedom. And God does not want us to go through life carrying this baggage. He wants us to be able to deal with it in a biblical manner. Now, isn't it interesting that, you know, we many times unwittingly put baggage on other people? I mean, think about it. Here is a young lady. She's married. She's got a couple of kids. She's working, you know, and her husband's working, so they're really busy. Mom lives in another state, and mom calls up and says, "You don't visit me like you used to. You don't come see me like you used to." And what does the young lady feel? Guilt, right? Guilt. And she's thinking, how do I solve this problem? And how do I deal with all the things that I have going on in my life right now? And she struggles with guilt. Somebody else at church is talking to a new Christian, and and this guy's working a couple of jobs, and he's trying to get through life, and he's busy. And they're saying, you need to spend a little more time praying, and you need to spend a little more time reading the Bible. And, you missed church a couple of weeks in a row, and you're never going to grow if that's the way you're going to approach things. And we kind of heap guilt on people, and it's false guilt. Even when we're trying to encourage someone spiritually, we need to be careful because we could build up false guilt in their lives. Well, what is the truth that sets us free when it comes to our purpose and when it comes to why we're here and when it comes to this whole area of false guilt? Here's what God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Here's where we start if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, that our life is not about pleasing people. Our life is about, first and foremost, pleasing God. First and foremost, giving glory to God. First and foremost, worshiping God. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. It's page 1033. Galatians chapter 1, page 1033. It is this week. It'll be a different page next week. Galatians is a letter written just 20 years after the death of Jesus Christ. It's written to a group of churches in a region of Asia Minor known as Galatia. The author is a man named Paul. He was an apostle chosen by God to go out and to start churches, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and he's the founder of these Galatian churches. Paul's message was very simple and straightforward. As you read through his letters, it's a very simple and direct message. And the message is this: we're all rebels before a holy God. We're all sinners before a holy God. And that rebellion has brought a pronouncement of divine judgment. You can trace that all the way back to the Garden of Eden and just read that through the scriptures. Then God is a righteous God. He must punish sin. That's his nature, his character. It's who he is. It is part of his very fabric. He cannot not punish sin because sin is an affront against his holy character. And yet at the same time, the message is God is love and God is grace and mercy. And so it almost sounds contradictory. God must punish sin and yet God is love. And how do you bring those two things together? Only God could do that. And God brought those two things together, his love and his judgment, at the cross, where God in justice sent his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, the one who took on flesh, the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh, to live his life as a perfect man and then go to the cross as our substitute, to stand in our place. And so our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, and by faith we receive forgiveness from God when we place our faith from Christ. Now that was Paul's message to the Galatians. That was the message they gladly received. They believed. Churches were started. But as often happened, as you read through the book of Acts and you read through this history, that when Paul would leave an area, there would be people who would kind of come along, and they didn't want to do all that hard work of getting everything started. They just wanted to come in after him and straighten everybody else out. And so there was some fellows that came down from Judea, and they said, "The apostles in Jerusalem have sent us. And we're here to tell you that this Paul guy didn't give you the whole story. He didn't give you the truth. He only gave you part of the story. And it's absolutely true that you need to believe in Jesus Christ. But what he didn't tell you was that all the laws of God that you find in the scriptures, and all they had at that point was, of course, what we call the Old Testament today. But all of those laws that were given to Israel for a very specific purpose, fulfilled in Christ. But he says all of those laws are incumbent upon you. And so it's Jesus plus all of these things that you do. And when Paul found out what they were telling the Galatians, he wrote this letter that we have in our Bibles, and God inspired him to write it. But remember, the point of contention was that they were telling people that God would not accept them unless they did something. It wasn't all about what God did. It was now what they do plus what God did. And what did he write? Verse 9 of chapter 1. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, he was always subtle, wasn't he, when he wrote these? pretty straightforward. If anyone changes the good news from grace to works, let him be accursed, even if it's me. Even if it's somebody with me or me or anybody else. Anybody gives you that message, let him be accursed. And that word accursed is a pretty strong word. Anathema in Greek means dedicated to judgment. It means placed against. It means dedicated to judgment. So these guys came to Galatia and said, Paul's just telling you what you want to hear. You guys, you know, that's a message everybody could just say, all I have to do is put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm forgiven of my sins. That's just a message everybody wants to hear. We're the ones with the truth. And Paul's answer is, if I was just about pleasing everybody, I wouldn't go around hurling anathemas at people. I wouldn't be going around pronouncing judgment at people. But not only that, if I was about pleasing everybody, I wouldn't be preaching salvation by faith. Because you know what? That's not a pleasing message to most people. Most people say, what? You mean I don't have a part in this? That I can't earn my way to God? That it isn't about me and what I do? That's an affront to people's pride. We struggle with that message before we put our faith in Christ. That it's all by faith. And so that, he says, you know, if I just told people what I wanted to hear, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And so we need to be careful of sacrificing the truth that sets us free so we can please people. Now, let me just clarify something, because you may be wondering, wait a minute, what about all those verses that say we're supposed to please people? And there are plenty of them in the scriptures. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And that's the key. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I mean, pleasing others is a theme that permeates the Bible. You'll find it all through Scripture. It's the very opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. And the Bible gives us the greatest example, and that's Jesus himself in Romans 15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, there's a purpose in why we would serve other people. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And he took our sins upon himself. There is a point, though. When pleasing others becomes wrong. There is a point where pleasing others is detrimental to what God wants to do in our life and how we're understanding God. And it's this, when we have to compromise biblical truth to please others, we have entered into an area that we shouldn't be in, see. For the Galatians, it was the question of the gospel. What about us when we're dealing with this question of guilt? Where would we start compromising biblical truth to please others? Well, for us, if we don't accept the truth that Christ has truly set us free, if we don't accept the truth that our main goal, our highest priority is to please God and worship God, we will compromise those truths. And what will happen? We will get under this weight of guilt if our whole goal is making everybody else happy and pleasing everybody, and it'll never happen. And you'll just find yourself buried in guilt and false guilt. Paul wrote to another church in Asia Minor. This one was in the city of Colossae, and he wanted them to understand his heart's prayer for them. He says, this is what we pray for you guys all the time. He said, this is what matters above everything else. Colossians 1, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you're looking for a prayer to pray for me and for other people in this church, appreciate all the prayers, all the Facebook notices and the emails and everything on being sick and you guys praying for me. And I honestly do appreciate that. But man, here's a prayer that if you're going to pray for other people, me and other people within this church and other believers that you know, this ought to be right up there before even the physical part, that we might walk a walk that is worthy that we might live a life that is pleasing, that we might be filled with a real understanding and a knowledge of God. The center of our life shouldn't be pleasing people. That should be flowing out of our worship of God, see? The burden of our heart shouldn't be meeting everyone else's expectations, because once that becomes our priority, then we become bogged down in a quagmire. Steve Shore writes this. He said, this is what it becomes for us. Do I look and act enough like those around me to fit in and be accepted? Instead, we should be asking, regardless of how I look and act, am I passionately worshiping God, deeply thirsting for Him, and allowing Him to change my relationship so that I love others in a way that reflects the sacrifice of Christ? Kirby Anderson wrote it this way. He said, in essence, false guilt is a stern warden that may give a temporary reprieve, but is always ready to call upon you to prove your worthiness once again. We feel unworthy and feel as if we must prove ourselves at a moment's notice. So false guilt can come from the trying to meet the expectations of people around us rather than saying, first and foremost, I'm meeting God's expectations, I'm worshiping God, and then allowing the service of others to flow out of that. But it can also come from a misunderstanding of the character of God, a distorted view of God and His expectations. Jared Stevens wrote a book called The Deity, formerly known as God, and in it he starts off in the first half of the book and he lists misconceptions that people have about God. And then he shows how distorted our thinking about God can be. And then in the second half of the book, he lists those perspectives on God that are biblical. And in the first half of the book, here's his list of these ideas that bring confusion into our lives. These are the list of ideas that we have about God. The first one is cop around the corner. You know, we think that God's always waiting to get us. Second of all, sweet old man. Yeah, he's kind of a good guy, but he's old. He's got that long white beard. He's up in the sky sitting on a throne, out of touch with life today. So he really, you know, isn't someone that I spend a lot of time with. Cosmic slot machine. You know, you pull the lever and you never know what you're going to get because, hey, who knows what's going to happen in life with God. Talent show judge. You know, that's Simon sitting in heaven. All you can eat buffet because he just wants to bless you. Or the last one, your parents supersized. Well, there's two on that list, that cop around the corner and talent show judge, that to me are the kind of the keys to this misunderstanding of God that lead to false guilt. If you think God is just the cosmic rule maker, if you think God is just waiting for you to slip up so that He can bring the hammer down on you, if that's your view of the God of the Bible, then you know what? You're going to live your life in fear. You're going to live your life in guilt. You're going to never know the freedom of God. I've often thought about the fact there's good and bad, and it depends on what the upbringing was. But I've often thought about the fact that in some ways I was better off being brought up in a basically non-religious home. I was kind of a blank slate. When God finally got a hold of my life, He didn't have to scrape off all the barnacles of false teaching and false ideas when it came to religion. Obviously, I had a lot of false ideas philosophically about life, but He didn't have to scrape off all of those layers of religion. It's not that way for some people brought up in religion. When I say religion, I mean any system that purports to be God's truth and yet says that you get to God by what you do. It becomes a religion. You can bind, religio is the Latin for religion, means to bind back. You can bind yourself back to God. I can work my way to heaven. And over the years, I've talked with countless people who struggle with guilt because they grew up in a religious system that taught them a whole lot about rules and a lot about laws, and that's important. We need to know that aspect of God, but that's all they had. And they didn't know how to get to the grace of God. They didn't understand the mercy of God. The other misconception about God that produces false guilt is that talent show judge idea. And that's that you're thinking, you know, God has this standard for me, and I'm never quite meeting His standard. I'm never quite getting there. He's always gone the checklist, but I haven't really, you know, got to where I need to be. And He's always asking for a little bit more. And if that's the way you view God, you're never going to be at peace. Instead, you'll walk around with guilt. And so we need to understand who God really is. And we need to understand what our top priority in life is if we're once we're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is to honor God and to worship Him. So false guilt is a guilt we feel because we haven't met expectations. Number two, true guilt is guilt we feel because we're guilty. We really are guilty before a holy God. Open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 3. It's page 101 in the Bible that was handed out. Romans chapter 3. Actually, we could go through this whole chapter and it would be building up this truth, but I just want to read kind of the conclusion to what's been said before, and that's verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And when it speaks about the law, it's talking about God's laws, God's commandments, the Mosaic law that was given through Moses, 10 commandments plus all 650-something other commandments that went along with those 10. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's amazing how we kind of have this inbred knack of being able to turn God's truths around. And so many people go to church week after week and they do the ritual, they go through the motions, they leave thinking, you know, okay, if I just do my best and to keep God's commandments, somehow I'm going to be okay, and yet I'm really not sure. Not sure how good is, you know, should be, or how good I have to be, or how good is good enough. And somehow they think they can make it. Well, notice what the Bible says here in Romans. God's law, God's commandments were never given to forgive. That's turning them around. That's misunderstanding why they were given in the first place. God's law was never given to forgive. God's law does, though, stop every boast of self-righteousness. Because when you come up against the commandments of God and you're really honest with your own life, what you're saying is, man, this is like it. It's in high def. It's in Dolby sound. It's in whatever. You know, all of these things are pouring in on me. Man, I am undone. I am a sinner before a holy God. See? Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one was ever made right by keeping the laws of God. Not that the laws of God are bad. The Bible says they're weak in the flesh. In other words, we can't keep them to perfection. But the law of God is given to show us the character of God. The law of God is also given to prove that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So listen to this. This is from Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Is there a conflict between this message of forgiveness in Christ by faith and God's law? No, there's no conflict at all, because if there was a law given that could have taken you to God, Jesus would have never come. He wouldn't have had to die on a cross. He wouldn't have had to suffer all of those things if there was a way for us to work our way to heaven. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture has confined all under sin. What happens when you come up against the law of God? You say, I can't get past this. And what you find is you are boxed in, and there's only one way out, and that one way is Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that one way is that narrow way of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's where authentic guilt comes from. Authentic guilt says, real guilt says, I feel guilty because when I look at my life and I look at God's standards, I realize how short I have fallen. I realize that I am truly guilty before Almighty God. Not because of the expectations of others, not because of some distorted concept of God, but because God truly is holy. I truly am a sinner, and I understand that, and I recognize my guilt. In his book, The Future of an Illusion, Sigmund Freud, who set us off on a crazy pace here with this whole psychoanalysis thing and treating all thoughts and behaviors as medical problems. I mean, he's the one who got us started in that direction. But he said this, all religion is infantile. And has basically four parts: ignorance, fear, fantasy, and guilt. If you're a believer, you're lost in ignorance, fear, fantasy, and guilt, he's saying. And he thought the solution to getting rid of most guilt was to get rid of what? The one who brings the guilt. So you get rid of God, you get rid of standards, you get rid of society's laws, and then you free yourself and you're no longer guilty. Only we understand, if we try to live that way, that it doesn't work, because you can't get rid of God. You can't get rid of the truth that we are accountable to a holy God, and therefore you can't get rid of guilt. Every one of us is eternally and righteously accountable to God. Now, in his last book, Civilization and Discontents, he declared this. He said, he was talking about purpose and happiness. He said, it will never be a reality, and this is what he said. This is really helpful. He said that if we go through successful psychotherapy, we can move, quote, from unmanageable unhappiness to manageable unhappiness. That's real encouraging, okay? You're never going to move to happiness. You're never going to move to peace, but you can go from unmanageable unhappiness to manageable unhappiness. Listen, there are just so many weird things that are floating around, these ideas, these things that oftentimes we even say. I know I even say them at times. Like we say, you know, this guy goes and stabs all these people, and then we say, he's really sick. Or we look at our world and things happen that are just, they just grip our hearts, and this injustices and inhumanity of people to other people. And we say we live in a sick society. But the problem is when we use sickness like that and we continue to speak those terms and we kind of play into that Freudian idea many times of this whole medical model of everything that's going on, what happens is we feed people's inbred desire to not take responsibility for their own actions. See, and so many times when we say, you know, there's this, it's a sick world or whatever, and people say, yeah, I know, and you know, that's a sick action or whatever, and people say, I know, but you know, you need to understand how I was brought up, and you need to understand what kind of mother I had, my sixth grade teacher, my church, and what they did to me, or whatever it is, you know, and they have this whole list, painful experiences of life, all of these things have affected me and caused me to do the wrong thing. Now, all of those things may affect you, but they can't cause you to do the wrong thing. The Bible doesn't identify the problems of this world as sickness, and the few times that it does speak of sickness in relation to sin, it's speaking metaphorically about people's response to sin. It says the real culprit is sin. The real problem is sin. We're sinners. Now you say, Ed, I came in here to be encouraged. I'm struggling with guilt, and you're putting more guilt on me. You're telling me I'm a sinner. What's this? What's going on here? That's not encouraging me. You're making me feel more guilty. Listen, by blaming the problems of the world on sickness or speaking about the sick actions and so forth, we are causing people to lose hope. You know why? We're causing people to lose hope because there's no cure. There's no vaccine, there's no antibiotic, there's no way to take care of that kind of sickness. It's like going to the doctor and hearing them say you have NDM1. Did you read about that? Coming from India, this infections that they have no known antibiotic for. No, how do you like to have that? Man, you have those major infection, and then they turn around and say it's bad enough you have MRSA or something like that, but they say we have nothing. We can't do anything for it. Well, you know what? If you tell people these nebulous ideas about, yeah, it's sick society or whatever, and where's the cure for that? Now, think about this. If you're able to share, not in a combative way, but you're able to share with people in a very open way, but a way that allows them to see that it's not about sickness, but it's about sin in our life, there's hope. With sickness, there's hope. There's no hope because there's no cure. With sin, there is hope. Why? Because the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there's a solution. There's an antidote to what they're going through. And in the end, if I'm riddled with genuine guilt, the reason is sin. The Bible says this, all have sinned. It's not just, you know, somebody over there. It's not just the bad guy over there. Before a perfect, holy God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we're interested in straightening out our lives and our relationship with God and dealing with shame, the shame of guilt, what do we have to do? Well, we have to confess that to God. We have to admit that to God. We have to come before Him in honesty and say, you know what? Your word has spoken to my heart, your truth, your holiness, and I believe that Jesus Christ came and died in my place. And you know what God says He does with our sin? It's exciting. He deals with our sin. So false guilt is guilt we feel because we haven't met expectations. True guilt is guilt we feel because we're guilty before a holy God. Number three, whether guilt is false or true, our one hope, our true hope, is in God's grace. So let me explain that. If our guilt is false, we need to know there's hope in God's forgiveness, right? We need to know that it's not about meeting those expectations. It's that we have been forgiven, that we have hope in Him. If our guilt is real, we need to know the same thing, that there's hope in God's grace. Are you struggling with guilt this morning? Is stuff just hanging on in your life? You know, I listen to all these things that are said and all this pop psychology that gets pushed into our culture. And some of the things are just strange things. And we hear these things and it sounds good on the surface. And yet we're going off in these different directions. You know, I Googled the phrase, he put quotes around it. I Googled the phrase, forgive yourself, and got 231,000 hits. You ever heard people say that? The reason that you're struggling with this guilt is you haven't forgiven yourself. I went on one of my favorite websites. Actually, I'd never been there before, but it was Oprah.com. Just to read, this is one of the references. Time and time again, we've seen the power of forgiving someone else, but many of us struggle with guilt, blame, and the inability to forgive ourselves. If you can't forgive yourself, you can't move on. Begin to heal and open your life to new possibilities. And here's why we need the Bible to set us straight, because we listen to that and we say, that makes sense. I'm still hanging on to stuff. It's limiting me. I haven't forgiven myself. And yet I open up the Bible, and nowhere in the Bible does it ever say anything like that. It never tells me to forgive myself. What it tells me is this: if I'm hanging on to things, the real problem is that I haven't yet come to the place where I really understand God's total and complete forgiveness in my own life. That's the real issue. That God has pronounced forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and yet I'm still acting as if it wasn't true. I'm still functioning as if that wasn't true. See, it's not that we need to forgive ourselves, it's that we truly need to believe that we are forgiven. Turn with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. It's page 1038, right there after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1038. In verse 7. Ephesians 1:7, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made known toward us in all wisdom and prudence." The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's eternal remedy for our sin. When we trust him as Savior, he forgives our sins, but when we really understand that, it cleanses our conscience from guilt. It wipes the slate clean. What happens to our sins, this is exciting, once God has forgiven them, they are, first of all, out of sight. Isaiah 38, "You have put all my sins behind your back." You're putting them away. "They are out of mind, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." We talked about this a few weeks ago. That means that God has chosen, God's omniscient, he knows that we sinned, but he's chosen not to bring them up. He will remember them no more. "They are out of reach." Micah 7, "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea," into the deepest trenches of whatever under the sea. And then the last one, number 4, "They're out of existence. I am he who blots out your transgressions," God says, "for my name's sake, and remembers your sins no more." You know, the Bible says that when we place our faith in Christ, we are justified, and that word is a legal term that actually means declared not guilty. It's not just that we're pardoned, we're declared not guilty. It is like the sin never happened in the first place. Now, the consequences may roll over into our everyday life. But from the eternal perspective, God says, "I've cast them in the deepest sea. I have blotted out your sin." And we start a new life and we have a clean slate, and God gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us with new strength. Have you been going through life trying to make it on your own? Maybe you've done things that have filled you with guilt, and you think, you know, if I'm sorry enough, or I do enough things, or I give, or I pay, or I join, or I work, or whatever, somehow God will eventually be pleased with me and I'll be free from this guilt. You know, the scripture tells us this: we're washed clean and given a new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 3 says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he saves us through the washing of rebirth and a renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." I read that verse and I think, you know, here I am, I'm the guilty one. And I need encouragement and I need some refreshing words from God. And then I read kindness, love, mercy. Those are encouraging words from God. Psalm 32 begins with these words. It said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." And the Hebrew word that's used there, asher, for blessed, literally means happy. You're happy because your sins aren't counted against you. You're happy because God has forgiven you. And the psalm starts off with being happy and ends, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." We can be happy, we can whistle a tune, because we know that God has taken the ugliness of our sin and he's dealt with it. Are you forgiven this morning? Are you part of God's family by faith? The Bible says in Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." You know, here's the message. People are told, there's a whole denomination that tells people that the way to get God's grace is to go through the 7 sacraments. And if you perform the sacrament, you're given grace. Now think about that, and then think about this verse that we're reading right here. What is the access point to grace? Grace is God's favor that can't be earned by anything that we do. So what is the access point? What is the doorway? The hatch? It's faith, because faith has no merit to it. And God doesn't want us to stand on our own merits. God wants all glory to go to himself because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, see? So we're part of the family of God when we place our faith in Christ. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Promise of God. So once we're in the family of God, we're eternally secure in his love, but there's still times when we sin. Anybody here ever sinned since they put their faith in Christ? Okay, either nobody's put their faith in Christ or you're all lying in church. Okay. When that happens, we're not out of the family, but we are out of fellowship with our Father, or certainly we have allowed things to come in there that hinder that fellowship. And what happens? There's guilt that starts in our life again. And what does God say we're to do about it? Listen to this, 1 John 1:9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I've done this thing 13 times here in the past week. It seems like I'm really wrestling with this. And I feel guilty about just even bringing it before you because I keep doing it. But God says, listen, I'm going to forgive you. You know why? Because I'm faithful and just to do it. Not because you deserve it, but because I'm faithful and just. And you keep calling that sin exactly what I call it. That's what confession is. And you keep being honest with me, and I'm going to walk you through this, and we're going to deal with this sin. See, God doesn't forgive because we deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. God forgives because he's faithful and just. He's faithful and just to give eternal salvation to everyone who trusts in Christ as Savior. And he's faithful and just to give every one of his people day by day cleansing and forgiveness for the very same reason, because of the cross. For the very same reason, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today that you are truly not some misconception, not some distorted idea of God, but you are truly the holy and righteous one. You are the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. You are the God who never changes. You are God, and we can have our hope in you. And Father, we thank you today that as you are holy and you are righteous, that you do not overlook sin. You do not forget in that sense. You paid the price for sin. Thank you, God, that you don't just overlook our sin, but we need a Savior. And the Savior is God himself in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. And, Lord, for those who may be wrestling with guilt in their lives over things in the past, may they really claim the promises that you have wiped the slate clean. For people who may be experiencing false guilt because they're living under the domination of all of these expectations that people have put on them, may they recognize today that their number one priority, if they have faith in Christ, is to be someone who is exalting God, is worshiping God, is praising God above everything else, that that's our first and foremost responsibility. But Father, may we see that all of these areas of guilt were taken upon Jesus Christ when he went to the cross so that we might be set free. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.